Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 23. As we continue our series of studies in the life of Abraham, tonight we want to consider the death of his wife, Sarah, as we look at this entire chapter. Let's stand as I read these 20 verses to you in your hearing. Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived 120 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up before the dead and spoke before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our burial places. None of us will hold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he said, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron was in the Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. You may be seated. Abraham had faced many obstacles in following the Lord. He bore many hardships and heartaches in his quest to do the will of the Lord. But there is probably no greater hardship than the one set before him in the text, as I just read in your hearing, the death of his dear wife, Sarah. There will be many obstacles that we will face in following the Lord. We will bear many hardships and heartaches in our quest to do the will of the Lord. But probably the greatest hardship and heartache that we will face during our lifetime will be the death of someone we dearly love, especially the loss of a spouse or a child. Now, there are two important aspects to this 23rd chapter. The first is obvious, since it's clearly stated, the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The second is less obvious, but just as real. The powerful testimony that Abraham had among the pagan Hittite society in which he lived. This respect is seen by the response of the sons of Heth to Abraham when he sought to purchase a burial place for his beloved Sarah. And it's these two aspects of Genesis 23 that I want to focus on this evening, and which hopefully are reflected in the outline before you. Two major lines of thought. The text breaks down rather naturally. Abraham is confronted with the death of Sarah, verses 1 and 2. Abraham seeks and secures a burial site for Sarah, verses 3 through 20. First of all, Abraham is confronted with the death of Sarah. Notice the age of Sarah at her death, verses 1 and 2. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. We do not know how long Abraham and Sarah were married, since the biblical record is all but silence for the first 75 years of Abraham's life. The first mention of Abraham's age is in the context of leaving Haran to go to the land of Canaan, back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. There we learn that he was 75 years old. We also learned in our studies that Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. Therefore, Sarah was 65 when they left Haran to go to Canaan. From the time they left to go to Canaan until her death was 62 years. It is certain that they were much younger when they were first married. Let's just supposing, and I just picked this number out of the air, that Sarah was 27. Then they were married for 100 years at the time of her death. But since we do not know how old Sarah was when she married Abraham, they could have been married for much longer than that. We do know that she lived 37 years after the birth of Isaac. She died at age 127. She was 90 when she bore Isaac. So she lived 37 years after the birth of Isaac. Here's a footnote. Sarah has the distinction of being the only woman whose age is recorded in the Holy Scriptures. She's the only one in Scripture, the only woman whose age is recorded. Then I just want to briefly look at the review of Sarah's life. Remember, she was barren from the very beginning. She was unable to bear any children. She willingly left her home and all her family to go with Abraham to a strange land. She endured the same hardships and enjoyed the same blessings that came upon her husband Abraham. But she also had to contend with hardships that Abraham was spared of. In fact, hardship and humiliation that Abraham himself created for her. He lied about his relationship with Sarah on two separate occasions. He told the Pharaoh of Egypt that she was his sister in order to spare his own life. Because of her extraordinary beauty, she was taken into Pharaoh's harem, thus putting her virtue at risk. She was spared by the intervention of Almighty God. Years later, he told the same lie to Abimelech, king of Gerar, for the same reason, to save his own life. But again, God kept her from being defiled. Yet in spite of being put in harm's way on these occasions by her own husband, there's no record that she ever chastised Abraham for his selfishness and gross insensitivity for about her pure moral purity. In fact, her submissive spirit is held up as an example for all wives. Very quickly, jump back to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just briefly reviewing Sarah's life. And one thing we find that wives are told to be submissive to their own husbands, beginning in chapter 3. And later on, Peter will hold up Sarah as an example of that. Look at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not are afraid with terror. Years, like Abraham, her faith was tested. And like Abraham, her faith wavered on occasion. She ran ahead of God by offering Hagar to Abraham in hopes that God's promise of a child would be fulfilled in this way. Her faith was tested in relationship to having a child in her old age. Remember when the Lord appeared to them and told her that she would bear a child within a year, she laughed because she was almost 90 years old. And she says, how can an old man and an old woman like us bear children? But in spite of the fact that her faith wavered, she's noted for being a woman of great faith. Turn very quickly to Hebrews 11. You're real close to it if you're in 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 11. Just reviewing a little bit of Sarah's life, seeing how old she was, and now a little review of her life. Chapter 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him who was faithful, who had promised. So she had faith. Her faith wavered, but her faith, she still believed in the long run that God would fulfill his promise to her. But age finally caught up to Sarah. 37 years after the birth of Isaac, Sarah dies in Kiriath Arba, which was later became the city of Hebron. She was 127 years old at her death. Now go back to our text and we'll see not only the age of Sarah's death, but the grief of Abraham over her death in the second part of verse 2. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is the only record of Abraham shedding tears. There's no record that he wept when he was told to leave Ur and go to Canaan, to leave all of his family behind and go to a foreign land. He did not cry when Sarah was taken by Pharaoh or Abimelech, or at least there's no record that he wept. There's no record that he wept when Sarah was driven away, or Hagar was driven away the first time. There's no record that he wept when Lot was kidnapped. There's no record that he wept when Hagar and Ishmael were driven out into the wilderness. And wonder of wonders, there's no record that he even wept when he was told to offer his beloved Isaac, or was about to plunge his knife into his son's chest. But when he came and looked at the lifeless body of his dear wife Sarah, the immenseness of his loss was felt and flooded with grief. The mourning and the weeping gave vent to all of his grief. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now the primary focus of the rest of the chapter is Abraham seeking to secure a burial site for Sarah, which is the second division of the text. In the face of this most grievous of all losses, and I say that because the husband and wife are referred to in Scripture as being one flesh. Therefore, if a husband and wife truly have love for each other, based upon that statement, it seems, though I've not experienced it, Donnie has and some other, Aunt Arlene has, the experience of losing your mate, I would tend to believe would be the most difficult of all losses in our life. But Abraham rises to the occasion and seeks to do what he knows must be done. He must secure a burial place for his dear wife Sarah from the local inhabitants. Now, the entire land of Canaan was given to him in the covenant God made with him. But the actual possession of the land would not take place for another 430 years after his descendants were redeemed from bondage in Egypt. And one of the reasons for that delay was that God said the cup of the Amorites, or that's a term that means to describe all the people that were in the land of Canaan at the time, was not yet full. In other words, the wickedness of the people in that land had not reached the level that demanded the judgment of God upon them. In fact, we find the local inhabitants being very respectful and sympathetic to Abraham. when you analyze the dialogue that took place between Abraham and the local inhabitants. Abraham speaks to them with great respect, and they respond in kind. Notice that more space is given to the negotiations than to the announcement of Sarah's death and Abraham's grief. This indicates that the purchase of the land was of the utmost importance, as we will see later, not only for Sarah, but for generations to come. We see, first of all, Abraham speaks to the sons of Heath about a burial site. Excuse me if I keep saying Heath. I looked the word up. The E is long, so it's Heath, but I always have said Heath, and so if I make a mistake, just forget about it. Okay. Verse 3, then Abraham stood up before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heath, saying, the sons of Heath were the grandchildren of Ham, one of Noah's sons. Ham was the father of Canaan, who was the father of Heath. Very quickly, turn back to chapter 10, just so we get an idea of who it is that we're speaking to here. Genesis chapter 10. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 10, you'll see the names of the three sons of Noah. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, go to verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Jump down to verse 15. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heath, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvite, the Semanite, the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, which is up around Lebanon now, as you go down toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. You hear about the Gaza Strip all the time in the news. That's where the Philistines were later on. That goes towards Sodom and Gomorrah, giving us the geographical boundaries of where these Canaanites live and where these sons of Heath live. Notice that they were known as Hittites. Look at verse 10 of our text. Now Ephron dwell among the sons of Heath, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham. So these people here that he's negotiating with were among the Canaanite groups that was called the Hittites. Notice his humility in approaching the sons of Heath in verses 3 through 4. Then Abraham stood up before the dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heath, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Remember, Abraham was a man of great wealth. He had a large, very large clan of people with him. He had vast herds of cattle and flocks of sheep. He had lived in various portions of this land for over 60 years. He didn't go and demand anything from them. But in approaching the sons of Heath, he does not speak of any of this. Instead, he speaks about, he says, I'm a foreigner, I'm a sojourner here. He then requests that they consider giving him a place to bury his dear wife. And what the thing that blessed my heart is his reputation among the sons of Heath. Look at verses 5 and 6. And the sons of Heath answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our burial places. None of us will hold from you as burial place that you may bury your dead. They first of all addressed him with the term of great respect. Hear us, my Lord. Notice they also called him a prince. You are a mighty prince among us. And the word means a prince of God, a prince of Elohim. What a powerful testimony Abraham had among those inhabitants. They not only acknowledge Abraham's great name and his vast wealth, but also the God whom he served. Notice the full extent of their confession. In their eyes, he was not only a prince of God, but a mighty prince of God. They also revered him higher than themselves. Look at verse 6. You are a mighty prince of Elohim among us. Then they offered him the best of what they had. Every one of them were willing to give up their own burial sites. He was given the option to pick out the best and the choicest. Nothing would be withheld from him. Look at the second half of verse 6. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will hold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. But then he appeals to the sons of Heath. Abraham shows that he appreciated the generous offer by bowing before them. He then asks that they approach a man by the name of Ephron with an offer. The offer was for a cave. Abraham obviously had his eye on this. Was for a cave which was at the end of Ephron's property. Abraham referred to this as the cave of Machpelah, and he was willing to pay full price for this burial site. Verse 8. And he spoke with, verse 7, then Abraham stood and bowed himself to the people of land, the sons of Heath, and he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet or approach with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial site among you. And then you see Abraham begins to negotiate with this Ephron about the burial site. Now the entire transaction took place in the gate of the city. In those days, all business dealings were conducted in the main gates of the city. Remember, we pointed that out when we found Lot sitting in the gates of Sodom. It wasn't just a place to sit. That's where you conducted all the business. And the text seems to imply that Ephron happened to be sitting in the gate at the time and heard Abraham's request. And as we consider this back and forth between Abraham and Ephron, we find a high regard that he also had for Abraham. Ephron offers to gift the property to Abraham. Now, before we consider the dialogue between Abraham and Ephron, I want to emphasize once again the importance of not reading our own thoughts and ideas into historic narrative. I bring this out because I was very taken back by most of all of the commentators that I've consulted who did just that. Let me give you some illustrations of what they said. In going back to Abraham weeping and mourning over Sarah's death, one commentator said he doubted that Abraham had any romantic attachments to Sarah. Even though he respected and deferred to her on several occasions, it's possible he had already acquired a concubine by that time. And that's not true. That's totally foreign to the text. Now, this commentator has been very helpful to me throughout my studies in the book on the life of Abraham. But I'm saying, how could you come up with that? And I want to point this out. This is the thing that really I was surprised about. In relationship to Ephron, one commentator said that he was not serious about his willing to gift the property to Abraham. This was just the way the Orientals dickered and bargained. But I want you to look at the text and see how often Ephron says that I want to give it to you. Look at verse 11. No, my Lord, I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. In other words, he says, all these people are witnesses. I'm going to gift this property to you. And he says it three times. And yet one writer says, well, he didn't really mean that. That's just some... See, what they do is go back into old ancient literature and drag all this and then bring it back on this text. I think sometimes that's dangerous. Another said that Ephron included the property which is attached to the cave because he wanted to push Abraham into buying more than was necessary. Still another accused Ephron of inflating the price of the land because he knew Abraham had no choice. And what that does is bleed everything the Holy Spirit is trying to show us from this text. It just bleeds of any meaning. Because none of these things are found in the text. They are man's thoughts and ideas opposed upon the text. The result is that Abraham's love for Sarah was diminished. The respect that the Hittites had for Abraham and the testimony he had among them disappears and evaporates. And that's one of the key aspects of this text. The Holy Spirit's trying to show us the tremendous testimony that Abraham had among these pagans. They showed him great respect and they were very sympathetic towards him. Now, I hope I haven't ruined the text for you, because now don't go read any of that stuff into the text, because when I went over my notes, I said, now that's even polluted my mind with what the text actually says. So brush all that aside. As we used to say, disregard those last transmissions. Let us lay those thoughts aside and see what the text actually says. At first, Ephron refuses Abraham's offer to pay for the cave and counters with an offer to give Abraham the cave, as well as all the adjoining property. Look at the text again. Verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth. And that Moses, who wrote this text, is showing us over and over again, this was all transacted before many, many witnesses. Because it keeps repeating the same thing. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate, saying, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Abraham urges Ephron to accept payment for the property. Verse 12, then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land. You see how the Holy Spirit keeps emphasizing that. This is all done legally and before many witnesses. If you will give it to me, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me and I will bury my dead there. Now, once again, we can speculate as to why Abraham did not accept this gracious gift, but whatever we say would be speculation. Let's just leave it there and say he wanted to pay for it. We don't know why. It's just better to accept the text for what it says. Thirdly, we see Ephron graciously sets the selling price of the property. In responding to Abraham's insistence on paying full price for the land, Ephron sets the selling price, I believe, in what I consider a very gracious and humble way. In verse 14, and Ephron answered Abraham, saying, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. My Lord Abraham, the cave and the adjoining land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between us? We're both very wealthy men. That's really pocket change. Buy the land and use it for your burial site as you desire. And Abraham legally secures the burial site. He pays the asking price for the property, verse 16. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. And Abraham is given official possession of the property. And it's here that a full description is given of the property, deeded over to Abraham, verse 17. So the field of Ephron was in which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession, here as it is again, in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. Now eventually, this became the burial place for Abraham. Go over to chapter 25 real quick, please. And this may be why Abraham wanted to purchase this, because he not only purchased it for his wife, but for himself and for future generations. That could be possibly the answer. Just look at verse 8. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Now if you jump very quickly over to chapter 49, you will find that this also is a burial place for Isaac, his son, Rebekah, his son's wife, and Jacob and Leah, his grandson, and Leah, Jacob's wife. Look at chapter 49, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father spoke. This is Jacob speaking to his 12 sons now. He blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The cave, the field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heath. So you can see that Abraham had more insight in seeing that he wanted that possibly for his future generations. And if you go back to our text, you see where Abraham actually buries Sarah in the cave on that property. Verse 19. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded by Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Let me draw two lines of application. There will come a time when death will claim the life of someone you love. There will come a time when death will claim the life of someone you love. Abraham and Sarah have been married for over 100 years. They loved much. They went through great hardships together. They enjoyed great blessings from the Lord together. They enjoyed physical intimacy all those years, even after they well advanced in age. They had the thrill of seeing the promise of God fulfilled in them. Abraham fathered a child when he was 100 years old. Sarah conceived and bore a son when she was 90 years old. The love that they must have had for each other cannot be measured. Abraham was 137 years old and Sarah was 127. It was at that time that death reached out and claimed the life of the woman that Abraham loved for all those years. His heart was broken. He was crushed with grief. It's quite probable there'll come a time when death will claim the life of someone you love and love dearly. It may be a death that has been expected because of terminal illness or extreme age, but the most shocking of all is when the loved one is taken unexpectedly, when that loved one is a spouse or a child. You wake up one day like many other days and you go to bed that night unlike any other night you've ever experienced. Death has claimed the life of someone you dearly loved. From that time on, your life is never the same and will never be the same. You will feel a sense of loss that's almost overwhelming. There will be a hole in your life that will never be filled. Over time it will heal, but the scar will stay with you as long as you walk this earth. You will often wish and hope that maybe this is just a horrible nightmare, and well, I will soon wake up and find it's not really real. This couldn't have happened. And you will ask yourself, how am I going to make it? And talking to the young man yesterday whose wife just died, that's what he said to me. When I wake up every morning, I say to myself, how am I going to make it through without my wife? Time and time again, you'll ask God, why? None of it will make any sense to you. But when the tears and the sobbing come, let them come. Give vent to that inner turmoil. Don't be foolish and try to act strong and brave. That's not being strong and brave. Tears, crying, sobbing, even wailing are ordained by God as a sense of relief for those pent-up emotions. I remember when Pastor Martin was talking to me about the death of his wife, and it was quite several months afterwards, and I asked him how he was doing. He said, Tom, at least I've got past the point of wailing every night. I remember speaking to a lady years ago. Her father was a pastor. And she said, as a young girl, my mother died. And my father told me we did not dare to shed one tear. But in the face of all this, one thing I can say to you that is certain. The grace of God will uphold you. The grace of God will sustain you. He will not remove the incredible sense of pain and loss, but His grace will bear you up in the midst of the incredible pain and loss. And when others see you being sustained by the grace of God, it becomes a powerful testimony to them. That's one of the keys with Abraham. Not only throughout his life, but they saw the way he was bearing up over the loss of his dear wife of 100 and some years. And if it happens to you and your loved ones want to say, then you have the added comfort of knowing that as soon as the spirit left the body, they entered into the glorious presence of God. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Second line of application, which is almost anticlimactic, but I do think it flows out of the text. Living in a pagan society offers great opportunities for the believer to live as a children of light. Living in a pagan society offers great opportunities for the believer to live as children of light. We see this with Abraham. His godly life was seen by the people of that land. They called him a mighty prince of God. These were pagan idolaters, but they saw that there was something different about Abraham, and they voiced that and showed him great respect. And that's what Peter says to us in 1 Peter 11:12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. That's what Abraham said to them. I'm a sojourner, I'm a pilgrim. And Peter says, that's what we are. He says, in light of that, abstain from fleshly lust, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It may be that you won't have to face that in your lifetime. It may be that you and I will be the ones that will be taken from our loved ones. But whatever, God's grace is sufficient for those who are His. Let's bow in prayer. All of that makes that text that Brother Sean read from 1 Thessalonians 4 more real to us. That if we're taken before you come, we're ushered into your presence, but one day you're going to return. And those bodies that we put in the grave are going to come out of that grave because of Christ's resurrection. They're not going to come out. We're going to come out with human, with physical bodies, but they're going to be resurrected and transformed in immortal bodies. And those who are alive on the earth when Christ comes, they will be changed suddenly too, and we're all going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Lord, there's no greater comfort than that, because without the gospel, there's no hope for in the face of death. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.